The reading is taken from John chapter 17, verses 20 through to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for giving him to be our Saviour. And Lord, we thank you for this theme of unity, being united to Christ, and therefore united to one another. Teach us more of this, we pray, as we open your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I read in my paper a week or so back, Barack Obama and Angela Merkel staged a show of unity over the Ukraine crisis, suggesting a diplomatic answer to Russian aggression in Ukraine was still possible, despite insistent calls to send weapons into the war zone. The American president and the German chancellor insisted that joint US-European resolve was strong after days of arguments over whether America should send advanced weapons to Kiev. Unity is very important in politics. It is even more important in the church. The history of Protestantism has not been all that glorious. There are tens of thousands of Protestant denominations. And it's not right. Because look what Jesus prays for in verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Many of us could tell stories of disunity from our personal experience. Jesus prays for unity. This is Jesus' prayer the night before he goes to the cross. He prays for his first disciples, then he prays for us in verse 20, those who believe through the apostles' message. There are always going to be secondary things Christians disagree about. These things ought not to worry us too much. One is baptism. Some believe baptism is only for adult believers. Others believe that the children of believers are baptized and brought up within the family of the church. Just remember, Spurgeon in the 19th century and Wesley in the 18th century would have disagreed on this. And both those men were hugely used by God. Both were spiritual giants. And they took different views on baptism and on other things, such as the nature of God's sovereignty. Spurgeon was what we call a Calvinist. He believed that God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control of all things, including whether or not we choose to believe in Christ. Spurgeon taught that only those predestined will come to Christ. Wesley was what we call an Arminian. He believed that God predestines those who would choose to believe in him anyway. Whatever our view, we need a little humility. There are other secondary issues evangelicals disagree over. There needs to be a generosity of spirit, a recognition that I am a brother or sister in Christ with all those whom God has saved, whatever their label. I want the whole Christ for my Saviour, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field, said John Wesley. Having said that, there are limits. If a man denies the gospel, it's hard to see how there can be any unity. I feel very blessed to be part of Christchurch and to be part of the Christian scene in North Harts. We see people from different countries, different cultural backgrounds, different income brackets, different educational backgrounds. And here, Jesus' prayer has been answered. We are one. Secondary issues do not impede fellowship. What matters is that we belong to Jesus. And three things to say about this unity on your sheets. Unity is grounded in the Trinity. It is a sign to the world, and it is completed in heaven. Firstly, then, unity is grounded in the Trinity, verses 21 to 23. Calvin, who saw that the devil's chief device was disunity and division, and who preached that there should be friendly fellowship for all ministers of Christ, made a similar point in a letter to a trusted colleague. Among Christians, there ought to be so great a dislike of schism as that they may always avoid it so fast as lies in their power. That there ought to prevail among them such a reverence for the ministry of the word and the sacraments, that wherever they perceive these things to be, there they must consider the church to exist. Nor need it be of any hindrance that some points of doctrine are not quite so pure, seeing that there is scarcely any church which has not retained some remnants of former ignorance. That's very helpful. Even if you think another church hasn't got it right, what are we except an imperfect church? So Jesus is praying for those who will be saved through the teaching of his apostles in verse 20. Incidentally, it's amazing that Jesus prays for us at this stage of his life. Within hours, he will go to the cross. It will be a dreadful execution, the most painful imaginable. And more than that, he will be separated from his Father. He will be loaded up with the sin of the world, and he will be punished for it. And despite all this, we were on his mind. Ashley referred to Hebrews 7:25 that says Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He always lives to pray for us. And here we have a glimpse of what he prays for us. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's an astonishing statement. Jesus and the Father are one, along with the Holy Spirit. They are one God and three persons. And they are perfectly one. They have been one for all eternity. Before the creation of the world, they are one. They have never had a quarrel. They don't need anybody else. They are just perfect oneness. And Jesus prays that we will be one. As the Father is in Jesus, and as Jesus is in the Father. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God, according to John Piper. However, he says that the glory of God cannot really be defined. If you had, say, a basketball, you could define that. You could describe its shape, what it's made of, and so on. But you cannot really do that with the word beauty. And you cannot really do that with the word glory. And yet, Jesus reveals it. I have given them the glory that you gave me. That's why there can be no unity with those who deny the gospel. If preachers deny that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus, the full glory of God, including his holiness and his willingness to judge sin, if anything less than the glory of God is said to be revealed in Jesus, then there can be no unity. That's why the World Council of Churches will fail. It's an attempt to create institutional unity based on a sort of lowest common denominator. There will never be institutional unity apart from the truth. You cannot create one great denomination where there is no unity in the gospel. But where there is unity, that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus and the gospel is taught, then Jesus' prayer is answered. And this means there is unity even as there is unity in the Trinity. If you are in Christ and I am in Christ, objectively, even if we fall out, we are as united as the Father and the Son. Isn't that amazing? Mind-blowing, I think. Verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. We are in Christ. In other words, we are utterly joined to Christ. And the Father is in Christ. We are brought in to the perfect unity of the Trinity. Unity is grounded in the Trinity. Secondly, it is a sign to the world. Verse 21 and verse 23. Here's a very helpful quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon was the great leader of evangelicalism in the 19th century in Britain. To remain divided is sinful, he says. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one? John 17:22. And then Spurgeon says, a chorus of ecumenical voices keeps harping the unity tune. What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. What Jesus is saying here is that our unity goes hand in hand with our evangelism. You can't have one without the other. There was no greater evangelist than Spurgeon. But you can't have counterfeit unity. You can't have unity without truth. You can't have institutional unity which is denying the gospel. Look at verse 21. May they also be in us. May Christians be brought into the unity of the Trinity. Now look at this. So that, do you see that? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world should be able to look at us and see that the Father has sent the Son. And that will not happen just because we build a World Council of Churches institution. It will happen when God's people trust and obey the gospel. As we trust in Christ to be our Savior, believing that he has died on the cross to take the wrath we deserve for our sin, as we trust in him, and as we make Jesus our King, allowing him to rule us through his word, when that happens, North Hearts will know that the Father has sent the Son. How often do you hear the story of how someone came to Christ? They had Christian friends, and there was something about those Christian friends which attracted them to Christ. There was a Christ-likeness. There was a love, a purity. And the non-Christian thought, I want that. This is what Jesus means. The world will know who Jesus is through looking at us. Do you find that a challenge? I do. Makes us realize our non-Christian friends are looking at us all the time. Verse 23 makes a similar point. I in them and you in me, that's our being drawn into the life of the Trinity. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me. So if I choose to fall out with you on some secondary point that is not a gospel issue, I have to take responsibility for the fact that I may be a stumbling block to somebody else receiving Christ. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" And we can be like that in church life. All is going well, and suddenly, somebody is offended, and the next thing, they're going to leave the church, very often filled with righteous indignation, when all the time they're impeding evangelism. The divisions will teach the world to think the gospel is not true. We need to think about that. How can we be a united sign to the world? So unity is grounded in the Trinity. It is a sign to the world. And thirdly, it's completed in heaven. Verses 24 to 26. There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water, in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan. "Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of the streets of gold and the gates and walls made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live in the other world, but without arising the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course not." "Then," said the crane, as it continued its search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want snails." And that has a deep truth in it, doesn't it? How often do we exchange the things of God, the blessings of God, for mere snails, for the snails of sin? Jesus prays that we'll make it to heaven. Verse 24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." So God the Father gives the Son a people whom he is to save. Jesus understands this as he goes to the cross. And none of those whom Jesus saves are lost. They are given to the Son by the Father. And we will be in heaven with Jesus. We will see his glory, the glory the Father gives him, the glory he enjoyed before the creation of the world. Do you want that? Do you want to be there? Or do you prefer the snails of sin? This is where unity is completed. Verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." Here are our first 2 points in summary. Verse 26, "I have made you known to them, and they will will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them." I used to sing a song called "I Want to Go to Heaven" with a group called The Millionaires, as in Ears with Christ. And it was a little bit silly. It said, "I want to go to heaven, even if the banquet of the Lamb is a happy meal. I want to go to heaven, even if my mansion in glory is a box room with a terrible view. I want to go to heaven because I want to be with Jesus." And this is the vision God's word casts before us today. We can choose sin. We can choose disunity. We can hurt one another, or we can choose Jesus, unity with him, unity with one another. We can choose this unity as an integral part of our evangelism and completed in heaven. Which will you choose this morning? What will we choose as a church? In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And this is an expression of our unity, our communion, our fellowship with Jesus. And it's an expression of our unity with one another. We are one in Christ. We eat at one table. So each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, am I right with Jesus? Am I right with my brothers and sisters in the church? Lord, although you've created this unbreakable, objective unity between the Christian and Christ and the Father and the Spirit, Lord, we know that we do silly things, sinful things, which spoil our friendship with you and which spoil our friendship with one another. And we are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. And we pray that you would cleanse us. And we ask that this Lord's Supper might be an expression of genuine faith, love for Christ, unity with Christ, and with one another. So come amongst us by your Spirit, we pray. And we thank you again so much for all that this table speaks of. Thank you that Jesus died in our place. Thank you that he took the full punishment, paid the full price for our forgiveness and our relationship with you and our place in heaven. So we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.